Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago.
Good morning. Welcome to the Vineyard. We're so glad that you have joined us this weekend. I'm going to start off by asking you a question. Have you ever found yourself in a destructive pattern or a negative cycle? In my own life, this can often show up in my reactions. Now, we are in a very full and very fun stage of life. Yesterday, I left my house at 5:53 a.m., and returned at 5:53 p.m., spending all day long in a gym watching 5 volleyball games. And I love it. I love our family. I love our big family. I love my job. But what that means is that my time and energy is often stretched very thin. And so what can happen is I can go into a space that really shouldn't be that big of a deal, and I end up snapping, unfortunately, usually at Mike or one of the kids. And I get frustrated with myself, like, oh, why did I do this again? I don't want to be in this cycle. I don't want this to be a pattern in my life. Help me, Holy Spirit. And I think for many of us, if we're honest, we would say that there are things that we do and say that we do not want to do and say. And yet we find ourselves going back to these cycles and going back to these patterns. Now, some of this is biology. You were created by God to like a pattern, to like a rhythm. You know, from the way that we go to sleep to the way that we organize our everyday, patterns and cycles help us in many, many different ways. So they can be a very powerful tool in our lives. Our brain likes repetition. Our brain likes patterns. But a byproduct is, of course, that we can have cycles and patterns in our lives that we never intended to have. And so right now, I want you to think about your own life. I want you to think about maybe a place or a space in your life where there is a destructive pattern or cycle that you would like to break free from. You know, for some of us, it shows up in how we cope. When we're really feeling stressed and we want to like take the edge off, we reach for something. We reach for food, or we reach for our phones, or we game. And the truth is, when we reach for those things, you know, we do feel better for a little bit, but it's not actually helping us become who we want to be. For others of us, we are stuck in much more serious patterns of sin and brokenness. Maybe you're struggling with some form of an addiction. You're smoking, you're drinking. Maybe it's some type of sexual behavior that you don't want to continue doing, but you find yourself, no matter how much you try, you keep going back to this cycle. You've maybe even asked God, help me. But it seems like no matter what, you're stuck. I want to establish right now that I believe that each of us, we have a genuine desire. We want to live lives that honor God. We want to be awakened to the life that He has for each of us. And yet we know that our habits need to change because we're caught up in these cycles that we know aren't good for us. Sometimes when Mike and I find out that other people have similar struggles to us, it actually makes us feel like a little bit better. It makes us feel like a little less crazy and a little less alone. And so what I want to start off today by saying is that this isn't just my story or your story. This is humanity's story. And so everyone can take a deep breath. And today we're going to go to the book of Judges. And we're going to see that the people of God struggled with a cycle that they could not break free from. They sinned. They cried out to God, God rescued them, and then they sinned again. And the cycle continues again and again. But we're not gonna just read that story today to relate to them. No, we're gonna read about Judges, and we're gonna look at the scripture today because there is more than just relating, there is good news. Because Jesus changes everything. Change is possible. Jesus came to set people free, to awaken us to a whole new kind of life. And so that's what we're going to explore today. I'm going to pray and invite the Holy Spirit to be the teacher because He's way better than me. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome You today. Would You give us ears to hear what You have for us today? God, for the places that we are stuck in cycles and destructive patterns, we give you permission today to speak your love and your freedom over us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for the past few weeks, we have been exploring the Old Testament as we have been reading through our one-year Bible. And today, we are going to look at the book of Judges. That's a book that we stepped into this week. And Judges is the story after Joshua, but before the kings begin to hear their story in 1 Samuel. When we read the Bible, we need to do something really important. We need to zoom out. This book tells one story. And so we have to continue to remind ourselves, wait, what is the story? Wait, what part am I at? Because when we get to a book like the book of Judges, it can be really confusing. So let's zoom out for a second. What is this book about? Well, this book is about God and his people. And we meet the people in the very beginning in the book of Genesis, in the garden, when God creates Adam and Eve, and he creates them for relationship, identity, and purpose with God. Adam and Eve were fully alive. They were fully connected to God. They were secure in who they were, and they were living with purpose. But that doesn't last very long, because by the third chapter, the enemy enters the scene. His name is Satan, and he deceives Adam and Eve, and they choose to sin. Sin enters the story of this book. And sin doesn't just introduce bad behavior, it brought spiritual death. So Adam and Eve become disconnected from God, their identity is distorted, their purpose is disrupted, and that condition, it doesn't just stay in the garden, that condition spreads to all humanity. Everyone has this condition now. We have all been affected by sin. So the question becomes, how does God relate to humanity once they are spiritually dead and separated from him? And the good news is this, he doesn't stay away. He goes towards the people. And generations after Adam and Eve, he calls Abraham and he calls him and says, listen, you are going to be a great nation. In fact, your descendants are going to be greater than the stars in the sky. And then he ends up saving Abraham and leading him along the way. Eventually, he saves his son, Jacob, or his grandson, Abraham's grandson, Jacob. When Jacob's whole family was struggling with food, one of his sons, who was Abraham's great-grandson, Joseph, had been sold into slavery in Egypt. Egypt had food. All of God's children moved to Egypt, but eventually they became enslaved. And then as the story goes, the Lord raised up Moses. Moses helped the Israelites through the Exodus go into freedom. And then they wander for 40 years in the desert because of disobedience. But during that time, something very important happens in the story of God. Moses is given the law. This is known as the Ten Commandments. Of course, there was other laws beside the Ten Commandments. But the law was a gift, and it's very important in the story of the Bible. The law showed them what life with God was supposed to look like. The law showed them what was good and right and holy, but it had a limitation. It could show them what was right, but it couldn't make them right. This is a very important thing that we're going to come back to later. So God brings them to the land that he's promised them. And then in the book of Joshua, what did we read? The Lord helped the Israelites conquer all these nations that they shouldn't have been able to conquer. And so this is where we find the people of God when we enter into the book of Judges. They're living under the Mosaic law. They know God's commands. They've seen him be faithful. But there is a deeper issue at play. The issue from the garden is still the biggest issue. And so when we're reading the Bible, again, occasionally zoom out so that you can understand more clearly what's happening. So for about 400 years, Israel has no king and no consistent spiritual leadership. Instead, what God does is he raises up judges, hence the name of the book. Now, these weren't courtroom judges. I want you to think of them more as deliverers or champions of God's people. And their job was this, to instruct and enforce God's laws, and then to protect and rescue the people from enemies. If you have some Bible knowledge, you might recognize a couple of the judges' names. We have people like Deborah, Gideon, and Samson. Those were more well-known. I love that there was a woman. Of course, we read her story yesterday in the one-year Bible. But there's actually 12 judges in the book of Judges, and I just made a simple chart here. We have the shorter accounts. Sometimes those are called the minor judges. And then we have the longer accounts, otherwise known as the major judges. And so throughout this book, you're going to read the different accounts of these different men and women. There is a pattern in the book of Judges that we must take note of, and this is the pattern. It starts with Israel turning away from worshiping God. Huge violation. The first commandment that was given to Moses, there shall be no other gods before me. And so this was a sin that had serious consequences. As a result of this disobedience, other nations would rise up and they'd gain power and they would oppress the Israelites. And then the Israelites in their suffering, they would cry out to God. They'd be like, God, help us, help us, help us. And then God would raise up a judge to set them on the right path. And then after a time of deliverance and peace, the people would fall back into the exact same cycle. And so I made a little chart for us just to understand it. So there would be sin, and then there'd be oppression, and then there'd be crying out, and there'd be deliverance, and there'd be peace. On and on and on. And sometimes there was peace for 40 years, sometimes there was peace for 80 years, but something terrible begins to happen because as you continue to read the book of Judges, it just goes into a downward spiral. Each time it's getting worse and worse. The consequences grow heavier and the darkness becomes pronounced. And can I be really frank? This is a hard book to read. It's a really hard book to read. It's a hard book to understand because the people of God, they're dysfunctional, they're disobedient, it's confusing. And by the end of this book, it's gonna be clear that this isn't a nation that is just in trouble. This is a people who are trapped in a cycle. And if you go to Exodus 17, verse 6, this is a verse that ends up getting repeated in the book of Judges, but it says this, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so cycle after cycle of the people, they turn away from God, they experience the consequences, they cry out to God, God raises up a deliverer, and then they fall right back into the same pattern. And so we have to ask the question, what is happening? Like, are they just not trying hard enough? Did they stop going to worship? Did they get greedy? The problem wasn't just external, it was internal. This is very important. The law they had, but it didn't have the power to transform their hearts. They knew what to do, but they didn't have the power to live it out. The law could guide them, but it could not give them eternal life. They could not do what was right because they had not been made right. And in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And I don't know about you, but I think this is one of the most contemporary verses in the Bible. You do you, and I'll do me. What's right for me? Well, that's for me to decide. You see, we have been indoctrinated with a worldview that is destroying us. And this worldview is called postmodernism. In postmodernism, truth is relative to your experience. And what does that mean? Well, that nothing is universally bad and nothing is universally good. Truth is truly relative to your experience. What's your experience? What's your truth? And how this plays out in our lives, it comes out in so many different ways. Parents avoid setting boundaries for their kids because they don't want to impose their values on their children. I would ask, what is parenting? People decide to lie at work to get ahead because the ends justify the means. You see, everyone is doing right in their own eyes. They are their own judge. In his book, Disappearing Church, Mark Sayers, he's a pastor and seasoned author. He gathered and analyzed a bunch of data about our current social culture. And he found that these are the four things that people are building their lives upon: individual freedom, happiness, self-definition, and self-expression. These are the four things that people are building their life upon: individual freedom, happiness, self-definition, and self-expression. Self becomes the source of authority, and life becomes about finding your true self and freeing yourself from boundaries and external expectations. Your feelings become king, and your happiness is the goal. And this has a chokehold on our world today because external authority is seen as archaic and irrational. And hear me today, this type of thinking has many of us living in cycles that we can't break free from. Do you want to be free? Yes. We need to think about how we are living our lives right now. What are the beliefs that are driving our behavior? You see, I believe what we want to do, we want to sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on the side. We don't want
want to surrender. I'm the judge of my life. I decide what's right. I decide what's wrong. And what ends up happening is when we make decisions that seem right in our own eyes and we get in trouble, oh, what do we do? Oh, God, help me, help me. And he is loving and merciful and kind, and he meets you right where you're at, and he will help you, and he will save you. But that's not the best for you. There is a better way. There is a better way. Now, there's two things we need to talk about today. On one side, some of us, we need a heart transplant. We're stuck in a cycle because we've never, ever surrendered to Jesus ever in our life. And so we're stuck in cycles of sin and brokenness. That's what it means to not be a believer. And so some of us today, we need a heart transplant. But others of us, we have experienced the freedom that comes in Jesus. And so it is very confusing because you're like, okay, I'm free, but I'm not. I'm still stuck in these cycles. I'm still stuck in these destructive patterns. And so we need to ask ourselves, what's going on? And I'm going to suggest today that one of the reasons that we aren't free is because our minds are not fully renewed to the reality that we have been made righteous sons and daughters, fully loved, made pure, and made whole. And so some of you today, you need a heart transplant. Some of you today, you need a mind renewal. And that's what we're going to explore today. Again, this isn't just personal, this is cultural. We are living in a world that is telling us to follow our own truth and do what's right. Be your own judge. But judges, it shows us what happens when we decide what's best for us. It leads to division and dysfunction and confusion and ultimately destruction. We can try as hard as we want, we can strive to be good, but we can't break free from cycles. Judges is meant to show us that we don't need just better instructions or more effort. We need to be awakened to life. And the book of Judges is this. It isn't just a history book. It's a mirror. It's a mirror. And my invitation to us today is to look in the mirror and be honest. You were built for freedom, and Jesus is serious about freedom. He wants to break destructive habits and cycles and patterns in our life. And so why did God include this book? It's a tough book. I've already said that. It's discouraging and it's depressing and it's hard to read, but it forces us to ask a question. What type of leader could actually break the cycle? How is that possible? And I'm so glad I asked. One, I have the microphone and I know where we're going next. But two, because it'll change your life. Okay, so this is what we want to do. Let's look at Jesus as the judge. Okay, zoom back out. Big story of the Bible. It tells one story. The people of Israel were in covenant with God. What is a covenant? A covenant is a binding agreement between two parties that has promises and obligations, and it defines a relationship. So in marriage, there's a marriage covenant between the husband and the wife where they've agreed to certain things and it defines their relationship. If you own a home in like a subdivision, there's a homeowners association covenant. So covenants are a normal part of life. In scripture, the covenant describes how God relates to his people. The old covenant, which was the law that was given to Moses at Mount Sinai, was how God related to the people of Israel. Okay, remember, there's a big problem. Sin has separated us from God. We have become sinners who do sinful things. There is a gap between God and humanity. And so for over 1,000 years, God's people lived with the law. They knew what was right, they knew what was wrong, but they were unable to fully live out God's plan for them. Because of that, under the law, there was a whole sacrificial system that was put into place that made the relationship, which is again, the covenant between God and people possible by covering up sin. Okay? This is what the writer of Hebrews says about the law. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 1-4. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Okay, so let's pause here. What is the writer of Hebrews saying? He's saying that the law that was given to Moses, it was a preview of what was to come. The sacrifices weren't sufficient. And how do we know that? Well, they had to keep sacrificing year after year. They had to keep being reminded, like, I'm broken, I'm separated from God, but this will like cover my sin for another year. It couldn't actually fix the problem. If it had fixed the problem, the writer says it would have stopped. But it didn't stop. A better sacrifice was needed, one that could be real and cleansing, one that could bring purification and freedom, one that would take on the real enemy, Satan. Satan is the real enemy. So the problem is not God's way was lacking. It was that the problem runs deeper than our behavior. We had been changed in our being. This was something deeper. And this is why God's people did not need more systems or temporary deliverance. What they needed was a deliverer, a judge, who could actually set them free from sin and make a new way of life possible, bringing them into a new covenant. And what I find so interesting is that all over the world, like in church culture, we really struggle at this. When people are in cycles of brokenness and pain and shame, we often think more rules, more systems, more structure, that's what's gonna set them free. That's not what this says. What this says is that we have to start with Jesus, who is the cycle breaker, who is going to awaken us and make us new. So in Judges, what does God do? God raises up deliverers again and again, but they never last. But in Jesus, God does not just send a deliverer, he sends the God-man deliverer, the one who does not just rescue us for a moment, but who sets us free for good from Satan and his oppressive weapons of sin and sickness and death. Let's stay in the book of Hebrews. Let's go back a chapter to chapter 9. Let's read a little bit about what Jesus did. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under the first covenant. Okay, when you read a really dense portion of scripture, slow down and reread it. So this week, I want to encourage you, go back, reread Hebrews 9, Hebrews 10, so that you can more fully understand what was Jesus doing in this entire story. Because it's so important. Okay, so let me just kind of summarize. Jesus, our judge, took our judgment. He defeated the enemy that we could not defeat. And what did his death, what did his sacrificial life do for you? The writer laid out many different things that happened because of the sacrifice Jesus made. But he starts with a very important thing, purifying our conscience. Now, if you are stuck in a cycle or a pattern that is destructive, let me tell you, your conscience has probably been seared. That is what happens. When we allow behavior in our lives, what happens is our conscience, which is not about guilt, your conscience is a gift from God to help you stay attuned to him. What happens is our conscience, it gets seared, and you'd think to yourself, does that mean it gets hot? No, it gets numb. You do what you want to do and you don't feel bad about it. And then you're confused because you're like, I know this is bad, but I don't feel bad about it. Weird. No, wrong, bad, warning sign. Your conscience should be so tender because it is one of the primary ways that the Holy Spirit loves to speak to us. And so what Jesus is doing is he's saying that through his sacrifice, your conscience becomes purified. Thank you, Jesus. Can I tell you one of the greatest gifts in life is to live with a pure conscience, to say before God and man, God, you know my heart, you see me, and I have been purified.
It is just an incredible, incredible gift. So he cleans our conscience, and he cleans our conscience. There's like ramifications. He cleans our conscience. Why? So we can freely worship God. Do you want to be able to freely worship God? Do you want to stop being a hypocrite and doing whatever you want Monday through Saturday and then coming in here and raising your hands to God and acting like you're changed, but knowing that you're not changed? Jesus wants to set you free. You are going to have to participate with him. You are going to have to receive and renew. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit more as you renew your mind. Okay, again, what else happens? We receive our eternal inheritance. Inheritances are amazing. And what else? We can be free from the penalty of sin. Okay, more on that later, because that is very important. Again, read Hebrews 9 this week. Thank Jesus for his sacrifice. If we kept reading, the writer of Hebrews here, he does something interesting. He paints this picture of what happens, like how does a will, like at the end of life, get enacted? And he says, a will only goes into effect when something dies. So we can only have this inheritance because Jesus died. The covenants in the Old Testament, they were always sealed with blood because forgiveness is costly. Something had to die for your sin to be dealt with. Judgment had to be satisfied, and Jesus does that. So he doesn't come to just repeat the system. He comes to fulfill the system. He doesn't offer the blood of animals. He offers his own blood. And so on the cross, what Jesus does is he steps in as the judge who can bring deliverance. He takes the judgment of sin so that we can be delivered. And what can we be delivered from? The real enemy, Satan, who is the author of evil and sin and sickness and death. And so the ultimate judge and deliverer, Jesus, delivers us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of life once and for all. The old system covered sin. This new covenant, it takes away sin. What does scripture say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the judge that we needed. Now what's wild is that this was God's good plan all along. Let's go to the Gospels. Let's go to John 5. We're going to read a couple verses in here. A little bit of context. Jesus is talking to the disciples here, and he's explaining. This is what he says to them. So Jesus says, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but passes from death to life." Very interesting here. Jesus, again, talking to the disciples, and he's explaining to them, listen, the Father has given the ability and the job of judgment to me. In other words, the one who has the authority to judge sin and sickness and death and brokenness is Jesus. And then Jesus is saying, though, whoever hears my words and believes in the one who sent me, you're going to have eternal life. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that is called salvation. That is trusting Jesus and coming into relationship with him. And then there's an incredible benefit. He says, this is what happens when you believe. You do not come into judgment, but you pass from death into life. The one who could condemn you has come to deliver you. Because of Jesus, you're not stuck waiting for judgment someday. You are invited into an awakened life now. Isaiah 53 foretold this. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Apostle Paul writes this out. He's talking about Jesus. He says, "For our sake," that's God, "he made him," Jesus, "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What does that mean? It's not just a tongue twister. It is truth. And what it means is that Jesus, who has no sin, took our sin. And Jesus, who is righteousness, gave us his righteousness. In him, we are forgiven and redeemed and made completely righteous. Again, not by our own effort, but by his finished work. And so the problem in the garden is solved. This judge did not simply dismiss the case. No, this judge stepped down from his perch and took our sentence for us. The judge took the judgment. This is the good news of the gospel. And so Jesus becomes
the greatest judge in Israel's history. Others could bring temporary rescue, but here he brings permanent freedom. Where they could interrupt the cycle for a moment, Jesus breaks it forever. Because the power of sin, the problem, the real problem, Satan, has been defeated by what Jesus did. And so this gives way to no condemnation. Shame is replaced by our new identity, and the power of sin is broken in our lives. So Satan is defeated, and that means that those cycles of destruction can be recycled into something new that's helpful. If you are in Christ, you are not stuck. You are free. Now we have to back up one more time. Now there's some confusion, because some of you today, you might say, but I'm stuck. I'm in some broken patterns. I'm in some sinful patterns. I am stuck. I am not free. Okay, two things. One, if you have never said yes to Jesus, if you have never had the heart transplant, the heart transformation, I'm not surprised you're stuck in a cycle of brokenness and pain. Let us introduce you to Jesus. Surrender your life to him today. Amazing news. But for others of us, we have said yes to Jesus, and yet we're still struggling. We're still frustrated, and we're confused, and we're feeling like, am I not getting it? Is God mad at me? Does any of this even work? You've been set free, but you still feel stuck. And so, okay, let's just talk about that. What's going on here? We know the truth. Jesus has broken the power of sin, and yet we still have a choice to surrender. You can step back into the role of being your own judge. You can decide what's right and what's wrong, what I'm going to listen to, what I'm going to ignore. And when we do that, instead of surrendering to the Spirit, we find ourselves stuck back in cycles. The power of sin may be broken, but let's be real, the pull is there. And so let's have opened eyes to what is really happening. When we rely on ourselves, our thoughts, our emotions, our instincts, what we end up doing is we reinforce the very cycles that Jesus came to free us from. But I have good news. So let's go to Romans 8. This is our last scripture for today. I'm going to read Romans 8, verses 1 through 9. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the law of Moses versus the new covenant in Jesus. Keep listening. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The law couldn't do it. It wasn't working. How did he do it? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, they're their own judge, set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. This is actually good news for us. So let's just briefly unpack it. You are not stuck. The power of the gospel is real. God loves you. He's for you. He wants you to be free. In him, there is no condemnation. That means that the shame and the brokenness that was your past doesn't have to be your future. You belong to the Spirit, and the Spirit has set you free. Yes, cycles and patterns exist, but they are no longer your master. This passage, it makes it clear. What does it say is the key to living life without condemnation? The mind. The mind, having the mind of Christ. What is shaping your mind? If your thinking keeps you going back to the same reactions, the same coping mechanisms, the same patterns, you're going to see the same outcomes. You are going to see the same outcomes. Listen, the good news of the gospel, it's not just about your behavior. You have been changed in your being. You have been made righteous, and you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and now you are learning to live that reality. And so you need to ask the Holy Spirit, fill me afresh. I'm righteous. I've been made right. That's not who I am anymore. God is awakening this house to his life. No sleepwalking through habits, no reacting without awareness. Not just, well, I've always done it this way. Well, my dad did it that way. I do it that way. My brother does it that way. Stop. You have been made new in Jesus, and he is waking us up, breaking cycles today. You're not alone. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And so next week, we're gonna unpack even more. How do we have the mind of Christ? How do we renew our mind? Let me just tell you a couple easy things you can try this week. Before your feet hit the ground in the morning, when you open your eyes, you say, hello, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh today. Fill me afresh today. It's really that simple. And after that, you know what I like to do? I like to get a cup of coffee and then I go read my one-year Bible. And I say, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me today? Because I want to put his words in my mind. Because I don't know what I'm going to face that day. And then when I'm going throughout my day, when I'm on my fifth volleyball game and I really want it to end, and I say, Jesus, I'm weary. And he meets me there to give me energy. This is what it looks like to live life in the Spirit. We got to renew our minds. We are confused about patterns and cycles. And there's two things. It's your heart and your head. It's your heart and your head. You either need a heart transplant or you need your mind renewed. And the Holy Spirit is here to do both things today. I want you to stand. And we're going to head into a time of worship and ministry. I know some of you, though, right now, you're disgusted with yourself. And someone gave me a word earlier today about like a two-sided mirror. And I think this is for some of you today. On one side of the mirror, it's like completely cracked. And on the other side of this double mirror, it's completely whole. And I believe the Holy Spirit, he wants you to see yourself differently today. He loves you. He's for you. He's freed you. You might be disgusted with yourself, but Jesus is here with mercy to help you overcome what you cannot in your own strength. And so we're going to worship the King and do some ministry. Let me pray and just usher us into worship. Jesus, you're so good. You're so kind. You're so faithful. We welcome your Spirit more fully into this space. God, you're a God of freedom. So I pray where there stuff needs to come off of us, let it come off of us. Where we need to jump with joy, let us jump with joy. We welcome you into this space. In Jesus' name, amen.